Maybe you better. I don't drink coffee, so I'm not going to do it.
The Gemara Kiddushin says that if a woman gives an Adam Chashuv some money, so she's can be miskadeshes because of the fact that the Adam Chashuv, the important person, accepted her gift, that gives her benefits. So I'm getting the gift today because I have an Adam Chashuv that invited me to come speak. The good news is that Tefillah, you want to be speaking about Tefillah, this is a section for Tefillah. So the good news of Tefillah, well, the bad news is you always have to work at Tefillah. The Gemara says in Brachos, Arba Devar Mitzrichim Chizuk, it's one of the four areas that you constantly have to examine, re-examine, refresh. You never get rote or in any way relaxed or complacent about davening. The good news is that in this case, the struggle is part of the success. If you're not aware of the challenge, you're probably just stuck in some rut or stupor in which you're repeating words endlessly and mindlessly. If you're conscious of the challenge and the struggle, it's more likely that your tefillah is healthy and that you're contemplating and processing the issue. You know, tomorrow is Yutes Kislev. So Yutes Kislev is a special day in the world of Hasidus, and it doesn't look like many people here are that affiliated with that world, but that's the day that the Rebbe was liberated from jail. And in the world of Hasidus, that imprisonment, that incarceration was seen as a trial in heaven as to whether Hashem wanted Hasidus to take hold in Am Yisrael. And if Hashem would allow the Rebbe to remain in jail, then evidently history and HaKadosh Baruch Hu would rule against Hasidus. And the fact that he was liberated was an affirmation in Shemayim that Hasidus was an important movement to proliferate throughout Am Yisrael. So the founder of Hasidus was, of course, the Baal Shem Tov, Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, late 17th century, early 18th century. And as he was developing his following, there were also some imposters or charlatans roaming the countryside presenting themselves as Hasidic Rebbeim. It was a very loosely organized movement. It wasn't institutionalized. There was some real Hasidic Rebbeim and some imposters, some fakes. So the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov once asked the Baal Shem Tov, Rebbe, how do we tell the difference between a real Rebbe and a fake? So he told them, if any Rebbe tells you that he has a foolproof solution for Kavanah during davening, you know he's a fake because it doesn't exist. So don't think that everyone davens so successfully. Kavanah, especially in our world where our minds are racing and are saturated with so many peripheral responsibilities and commitments, our world is so much larger and more complex. Anyone study math here? Imagine the difference between a variable equation and a multivariable equation. All of a sudden there are X's and Y's and Z's. It used to be X equals 10. Now it's X plus Y divided by 2 to Z to the square. There's so many factors in our life, it's hard to empty our heads and our hearts into focus. So what I'd like to suggest is to try to shift your evaluation and experience of tefillah from kavanah. I think a lot of our effort and energy gets funneled. How much kavanah do I have? How well do I understand the words? I want to improve my tefillah. I'm going to go to the local bookstore, Judaica Plus, whatever it's called. Go to the local bookstore and buy the latest siddur and the latest parish, and that's going to somehow liberate and enrich my tefillah. And recognize that there's great value to tefillah even without kavanah. And I'll explain why in a moment, but I think some people get so stuck in that elusive chase for the proper kavanah of the actual meaning of the words that they ignore very, very meaningful aspects of tefillah. And sometimes we beat ourselves up and we haven't davened successfully because we haven't either understood the words or followed the words. So the first description of tefillah in history is Avram's tefillah. And tefillah is a very human experience. That's why Chazal were insistent not just to affiliate them with korbanos. The tefillos really stem from korbanos. Tefillos, tamash shachar, tamash shabein abayim, but korbanos are very impersonal. Korbanos are very institutionalized. So tefillos also can have avos tiknam. The gemara in brachas daf chava, because tefillos is an emotional experience. And really, the truth, if I take a step back, the truth is that tefillah is a barometer for general relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's hard to succeed at tefillah if you're not successful in your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The story goes that in the yeshivos, the father of the bride would come in and ask the mashgiach, give me your biggest masmid. That's not true. I've asked people. In fact, you don't want your daughter marrying a masmid. Trust me. A prisker doesn't make a good husband. And there's a very, very deep. The mashgiach would come into the yeshiva and say, give me your best davener. Because davening was always seen as the true barometer of a person's relationship with Kadosh Baruch Hu, based on Pesukim in Chayisara, where Rivka views Yitzchak davening, and she chooses him. Obviously, she doesn't choose him, but at least the narrative presents a framework in which the choice and the shidduch is punctuated by how she views Yitzchak davening. So the real solution to tefillah lies outside of the hour or two or three a day that you daven. The real solution in this week's parsha, where Yosef's master sees Asher Hashem Ito, Vayarad Anav Ki Hashem Ito. So what does it mean that Yosef lived with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So Rashi says, Shem Hashem Shagu B'Fiv. He was constantly saying the Vonishim. He was constantly talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's constantly saying the word Hashem. And if you look carefully, it's this parasha, those few psukim, probably the highest density of the name of Hashem of any of the psukim in the Torah. Ironically, in Parshas Vayeshev, not Parshas Yisro, not Parshas. The word Hashem appears so often because it's a gloss on how Yosef mentioned. And even something as seemingly pedestrian and inelegant as that may be helpful. We fashion ourselves as very sophisticated, thinking Jews. Our expression of religion is reading a sugya and something from the Rav and Rabbi Sachs and discussing the capital of Jerusalem. And then there are the other types of Jews, and they're the Jews who dip in the mikvahs and they chant Tehillim and they say Baruch Hashem, Eretz Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Ezer Hashem. And I think there's a certain overuse and inflation if you constantly mention HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. But in our world, how often do we mention HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name? Because we're so careful to avoid the overdose and littering our sentences and thereby disorienting our sentences, because we always say Be'ezus Hashem. You know, the people who say Hashem think five times in a sentence, the sentence falls apart. There's no words, there's no sentence structure. But how often do we say Mirz Hashem, Be'ezus Hashem, Baruch Hashem? How often do we create that tangible presence? And it's likely that tangible presence will translate into tefillah when you're standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch. When I come home at night, I don't see my wife the entire day, but when I sit at the dinner table with her, a few times we get to eat dinner together, I don't have to muster kavana. How was your day? Pass the salt. Because we live with one another, she's in the background, because our lives are intertwined, our finances are shared, responsibilities are pooled, we WhatsApp each other, we're constantly supervising the same family enterprise. And it's almost as if you're on a computer and you open Word. If you open Word, it takes about a second or two. But if Word's open, but it's minimizing the tray table, and you just pop it open, it's immediate. So that's what tefillah is essentially. A Kodesh Baruch Hu is open, but he's in the background. When you're driving, you're not thinking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You're thinking about how you're driving. When you're performing surgery, I hope you're not thinking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I hope you think about performing surgery in the correct leg, especially if you're my surgeon. When you're studying a Tosfos, you're not thinking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu, but you style your life based on the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and he's in the background, and then when you daven, it comes to the fore. So the real solution to tefillah is trying to probe how much your sense that Hashem ito, vay Hashem, vay ardenav ki Hashem ito, that, to have that sense that you walk Kodesh Baruch Hu, not in a way that's pious or pietudinous, as you're constantly tugging at your pails and kissing your tzitzis, but is your life, do what you do, but continue that lifestyle with a sense of the Bona Shalom's approval. But anyway, getting back to what I said before, the first example of tefillah is Avram's tefillah. Okay, they ask him Avram Boker, El Hamakom Asher Amad Sham. And the Gemara says, the Gemara in Brachos Dav Chavav, Ein Amida El Tefillah, Shein Emra Vayama Pinchas Vayifada. So it's fascinating that the first example of tefillah is described with a word or a verb which is non-verbal, which doesn't in any way project conversation, articulation. It's amida. El Hamakom Asher Amad Sham. And not just that, but it's really in a context in which Avram basically has nothing to say. This pasuk, El Hamakom Asher Amad Sham, appears the day after Sodom is destroyed. So it's anticlimactic. The drama's already ended. Sodom has been obliterated. There's nothing to daven for, so to speak. All the conversation, negotiation has already occurred. I'm sure Avraham had something to say that day, but effectively, that's not what the Torah wants us to see. Everything he had to say, he already articulated a day earlier. Kadosh Baruch Hu had disagreed with his importuning, destroying stone. So now you have an image of a person who simply stands in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, El HaMakom Asher Amacham, Ein Amida El HaTfila. So essentially, the way to build tefillah from the bottom up is nonverbal, but spatial. That sense is you're standing in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So here's a mind experiment. And I've recommended it very frequently. People find it very innovative and sometimes very helpful. Forget the words. When you daven, try to maintain that sense of Amida Lefnei Kisei HaKavod for as long as you can. Don't let your mind wander to different spaces and places, stadiums, workplaces, homes. Just try to keep that sense of standing in front of Kadosh Baruch Hu. It takes a lot of tenacity because our minds tend to wander. Our minds are very, very scattered. Try to imagine yourself standing in front, even if it comes to the cost of kavana, about what the words mean. Because ultimately, the words will flow. Because these words aren't, I mean, they're sacred, they're rigid, we can't alter them, but ultimately, they're just, they're frameworks, they're holograms into which we pour our emotions and pour our neshama, our wants and our desires. So it's almost like inside out rather than outside or outside in. Instead of starting through the words, which sometimes, especially for people that aren't natural Hebrew speakers, sometimes can be a little bit unyielding, start with a sense of presence. El HaMakom Asher Amacham. And I think this is what Rabbi Elazar had in mind. The Gemara in Brachos in Daf Chafes describes the Talmidim visiting Rabbi Elazar when he's about to die. He's sick, but it seems like it's his deathbed. And keep in mind, Rabbi Elazar, Akiva's Rebbe, is in Cherem until he dies. Akiva was the messenger to announce his Cherem because of the whole story of the Tanur Achnai, where he disagreed with the majority of the Chachamim. So this is a person who's been in solitary witness protection, solitary confinement for many, many years. And you can imagine the thirst of the Talmidim because the Cherem was lifted right when he died. So you can imagine the thirst. Tell us something. And they're asking, tell us a few ideas before you pass. And Shchalar B'Eliezer, Nechusir Talmidim Levakos, Zegmar Brachas Chavches, Lamdeinu Orchas Chayim, V'Nizkal Chayim Abbas. So it gives them several bits of information. And a final clue is, and we say this all the time, but I don't think we process it in the way that I'm suggesting, Uchshatem Mispalalim, when you daven, he doesn't say, Have Kavana, bow down for Modim, think about the Medrash. Uchshatem Mispalalim, Du'u Lifnei Miatem Omdim. Just have that awareness that you're standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And I think that's a more accessible success to tefillah than the ambitious tefillah of tefillahs ne'ilah, where shari shemayim are blown open and your heart's flowing with emotion. You're standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, shivchi chemayim libecha. I think sometimes we're too ambitious. We set our sights too high. We fashion ourselves as too successful. And ambition is a very tricky trait because it's necessary. But if the ambition is too elusive and we fail to reach those surpassing heights, then we render ourselves incapable of even more pragmatic accessible. We once asked Rabbi Lichtenstein, Rabbi, how would you define ambition? What's healthy ambition? What's unhealthy ambition? So he said, imagine the safer on the top shelf. If you really reach and stretch your hands and your toes, you can reach it if you really push yourself. That's where your ambition should be. Nowhere beyond, nowhere lower. It should demand toil and exertion and stretching beyond your natural limitations. But if it's too surpassing, then it's irrelevant and it's charade. And sometimes in Judaism we charade and we preen around in ways and expectations that are just unrealistic and it loses all authenticity. So I think that's a good way to start. And I think the methods, how long is this shiur supposed to last for? Come on. Till
8:08.
So, okay, so I think a couple of the methods are, first of all, respect the process. I'm very, very careful with my children about how they stand in shul, about they're not allowed to lean, they're not allowed to lean back on the chair, they have to have their clothing tucked in, they're for sure not allowed to say a word from the second they walk into the shul to the second they leave the shul. I'm trying to create for them and for myself a sense that you're standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I call it respect the process. That's what you can't control. I can't control my heart. My heart's too racy. It's too emotional. I can't govern the ideas that flow through my heart. I try as hard as I can, but I can't in my mind. But I can control my body. I can control my timing. I'm terrible coming on time, as today indicated. But when you travel, it's hard to budget. But come on time. In Kelm, in the yeshiva of Kelm, which was really a a classic model yeshiva. The Prussian government actually visited the Kelm yeshiva to take lessons about how to build institutional frameworks. They would start tefillah by everyone standing at their place, quiet and attention for a minute, and until everyone was in their place standing at attention, they wouldn't begin. Sense that there's majesty and pomp and elegance to the moment, and you're approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu, coming on time. This may be a little bit controversial, but it's important to realize. Remember the pasuk says, El HaMakom Asher Amad Sham, place that he returned to. So from this, the Gemara in Brachos, Amar B'Telbo, Kol HaKoveh HaMakom HaTfilaso, Elokei Avram B'Ezro, Shenifta Amar E'chasid E'tamin Shel Avram Avinu. Avram excelled at Makom Kavua, El HaMakom Asher Amad Sham. And of course, it's not just returning to the same place, but returning to the same place with a kaleidoscope of emotions. Yesterday, he visited that place with hope. Today, he visits the place with dejection and rejection. So it's not easy to return to the place because he's been spurned by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so why is Makom Kavua affiliated with Avram Avinu? Why is it you're considered a disciple of Avram if you excel at Makom Kavua? Because if tefillah really is encounter in space, then permanent space and consistency really assists. When I walk into the Gush Beis Medrash for Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, and I occupy my space, it takes me about 20 seconds to be in the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur spirit because I've davened there for 30 straight years and my mind is flooded with images of my Rebbeim and the tefillos that I've enjoyed. And today it's just so hard to consolidate our tefillos into space. You have to be an acrobat just to make tefillah. You get the minchah work and the late ma'ariv, and I don't have any expectation of anyone to be able to successfully pull off Makom Kavua during the week. But to be honest, and again, and I don't want to say this in any way that's presumptuous or patronizing, it's painful to me sometimes that on Shabbos people don't recognize the opportunity for Makom Kavua to condense all four or five tefillos with the same people, it's not just space, it's also people, to come back to the same location, diving with the same people, and at least taste what, quite frankly, our grandparents had their entire lives. I remember visiting my Zaidi in the shul in Baltimore, and walking in Erev Yom Kippur in the old shul, the Shari Tzedek Yekke shul, and putting my hands up with those worn wooden pews and looking around and saying, my Zaidi has davened every tefillah of his entire life in the same location next to the same people standing. Minyan is not a checkbox. Put a check. I've said Kaddish, I've said Kedusha. It's people and it's space. And I encourage you again, and it's something I try on my own. If you can, so it's another 10-minute walk to come to shul for Shabbos, a couple of Shabbos to daven here rather than in, I don't know if there are a living room minyanim or a stolka minyanim. It really is worth the effort. If you take tefillah seriously, then it's worth the extra 5 minutes, the extra 10 minutes, the extra 15 minutes. Obviously, if it's snowy, if it's blizzardy, if it's... Anyway, I just have one more minute. I see the minyan's about to start, so I'll just... there's a lot to say, but that's my basic thrust, is to start at the ground level. Try to ignore kavana. Kavana, ironically, could get in the way. Try to maintain that sense of staying in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Respect the process. Come on time. Rav Shalom has visited me in yeshiva. My table is often very, very dirty and very messy. Obviously not litter. I'm always very careful to clean things up. If I'm staying in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't wear a hat, but I tuck my clothing in and I make sure that I'm presentable. I prepare myself to meet the Rabbanu Shalom and have that sense. And sometimes, to be honest, I don't really think about my tefillah so much, but I know I'm standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's something. You'd be surprised about how we relate to the Bona Shalom. I was speaking to a friend of mine yesterday who unfortunately was laid off from work, and he's going through a difficult time. He's very angry at HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's struggling with it. So I gave him a bracha. I said, I give you a bracha. You should remain angry at HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the rest of your life. Because that shows you love him. Because, I mean, look at Rabbi Baum. I'm embarrassing him for a moment. I don't think anyone in this world can get to Rabbi Baum. It's like a bunker. I know one person that can. His wife. His wife looks in the wrong way. Your whole day gets ruined, right? Because you love it. Why anger at Kodesh Baruch Hu? If a person gets angry, I don't care about you. I don't care. If a person gets angry, it doesn't. I love him so much, I'm angry at him. So anger is also, it's a relationship. So I'll just end with one story of a lot of stories. But one story, not a Rav Aaron story, but that's for another time. I typically, on an interview, ask boys about their tefillahs. I want to see how their tefillahs are, their world of davening. Tell me your favorite tefillah. Tell me. It's a throwaway question. It's an opening question. You can answer it a million different ways. So one boy once told me, he said, I don't have a problem with tefillah. Anytime I want to think of kavana, I think of when I used to come home when I was in grade school, fourth grade, fifth grade. I'd come home at 4:30, 5 o'clock. And as I'd walk home, I'd see my mother davening mincha in the window of the living room. Every time I daven, I think of my mother. And then all of a sudden, my tefillos flow. So first of all, try to daven with your children and grandchildren, and vice versa. Again, maybe youth minyanim are helpful, but there's the verticality to tefillah. And it's a space and people, and also people you haven't met, and people that you feel. When I need kavanah, I look at Rav Aaron's chair. Just think about Rav Aaron davening. It's not a avodah zarah. I'm trying to trigger my own emotions by thinking about someone who's davening. I respect his personality. I respect it. But also, and this is in general, you're always a role model. Your kids are watching you every minute. And be aware of that. And it's not artificial. You're supposed to be a role model. Now, it shouldn't be hypocritical. You shouldn't present one face when they're watching and then another face. But always remember, you're putting voices inside the heads of your children and grandchildren, just like we live with the voices of our grandparents and our parents. And just be careful, especially when you're in shul. Next time someone says talk or act disrespectfully, you're being watched. And you may be setting tefillah patterns for people that can last a good long time. So there's a lot to talk about, obviously. It's an ongoing process. And it's a real, I want to give Rav Baum a yashkoch, because it's really absolutely crucial in our day in so many ways, but it's a very challenge. We don't really have space. We move so quickly from place to place that we've abdicated space continuum or continuity. It's hard to generate that. Shabbos is really an opportunity. Anyway, have everyone have a great day. Shabbat shalom. Amen.